You're listening to The B-Side, a podcast of Blessed Hope Community Church. Hey, this is Malia, your host as usual, and today I'm joined by my co-host, Pastor David.
Hello.
And we are just chugging right along in Revelation.
Kind of. I mean, we're chugging. I mean, yeah. Kind of took a little bit longer in the last couple. Yeah.
Because we broke chapters, it down. Yeah. That's okay. And then I guess this week we have a guest speaker, so we won't be.
We'll actually be
taking a week off probably then. Yes.
Yeah, they're not. Yep. They're staying out of Revelation. So.
Yep. Yep.
Okay. Everybody kind of gets a pause, break.
A palate cleanser.
Which is awesome because if my plan works, it gives me a chance to work a couple weeks ahead. So.
Oh, okay.
I mean, hopefully.
Yeah. That's always a good thing.
It is. It makes it easier.
So. Yeah. But we know how plans go sometimes.
Yeah, well, so far, it's not worked out the way I wanted to, so.
Oh, boy. Okay, so chapter 11. There's a lot going on in this chapter, I feel like. Let's start with talking about the measuring of the temple and, like, why it's there. I do think it's interesting that... what is it? Verse 2, he says to not measure the outer court. Why? Do we know why?
Well, this is the beauty of it. I mean, everything is I don't want to say an assumption, but it's all like God doesn't say why, but it's like our best interpretation. Ultimately, the interpretation with it is and, you know, we talked about it on Sunday, is while this is a physical temple that will exist, and while this is something John is, there's always a meaning. There's like the initial meaning of what's happening, but then there's like the spiritual meaning of what's happening. And in this context, this is the temple represents the people. So what you're seeing here is, in many ways, it's kind of an us-them reality. Right. So if you think about the actual physical temple, the way the physical temple was built is you had the outer courts, which was known as the court of the Gentiles. This was a place where the Gentiles could actually go and be in the outer court or in that outer court. Then you go into the inner court is where then it could also be referred to as like the court of women, stuff like that. So then any Jew could enter into the actual inner court. To go into the temple, but they're not like in the temple. It's like they're going into the next stage. No Gentile was allowed to go in there, right? So even when you think about the temple had an us them reality, right? Gentiles can't go in, you know, and actually the Jews actually had an agreement with Rome that the Jews had authority to kill any Gentile that went in past the outer court.
Really?
Yes. So, I mean, they had the authority that they could kill any Gentile that tried to enter into their sacred place. And the further you go into the temple, the closer you get to the presence of God. Right.
So then the more exclusive it gets.
Yes. Like, so women could go in so far, but then Jewish men could go into the next level. And then you had, of course, the most intimate place of God's presence, the Holy of Holies, for which only the high priest could go into. Right. So you have these stages. So even in the way the temple functioned, there was an us them reality. Right. So in this context, when God tells John to measure the temple, but don't measure this part of it, it's like God is identifying, these are my people. These are the ones that are for me. This is Israel. He's marking out the, as we talked about on Sunday, this is the remnant. These are the faithful ones to me. These are the Jewish people that have put their faith into Jesus the Messiah. So this isn't marking out Israelis, like Jewish people, just because they're Jewish. This is John marking out, these are the people during the tribulation, the Jews during the tribulation, that will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the one true Messiah. So the outer court's left out because this is God marking off, these are mine, and then don't mark them off because they're not mine. Like they're outside. They have not put their faith and trust in Jesus. So
is it like kind of a symbol of protection?
Yes, it's a symbol of protection. It's a symbol of ownership. It's a symbol of preservation. It's basically a marking out. It's kind of like in a way, it's God's marking out his territory. These are my people, and I'm marking out. But what's interesting about this is where we're just focusing on Israel here. This is not all believers.
Okay.
So chapter 11 starts God's narrowing his focus in the tribulation, and he's speaking, I'm not done with my people Israel yet. So this is not every believer that's being marked out. This is just like Jewish believers. So it's significant because there's places in Romans where people have wrestled with this for centuries, and we're still wrestling with it now, where Paul talks about the choosing of Israel. This is where predestination comes in. This is one of the big discussions about it.
Ding, ding, ding.
Where, you know, God talks about choosing Israel and choosing that people. And Paul actually makes a statement that a lot of people have wrestled with where he says all of Israel will be saved. And there are people that wrestle with that because they're like, well, does that mean every Jewish, like is God's sovereignty all? Does that mean everybody? Or does that mean, like, where I land with that is when God says all of Israel will be saved, that's not God saying every single individual Jewish people will be saved. God is saying, I have a remnant and I won't forsake my people. So there's going to be a remnant and all of Israel will be saved. And God is clear throughout the Bible who truly are his people. Those that put their faith and trust and follow in him, right? I mean, that's where even Jesus said that, where when Jesus was interacting with the Israel, you know, the Jewish people and the leaders during his time, he's like, you bragged that you're children of Abraham. God could raise up these rocks to be children. I mean, God, I mean, Jesus is like, just because you have a lineage of being Israeli or being from Israel, that doesn't mean you're truly God's people. What really makes you God's people is being faithful to God. And that's what we see here is God calling out his remnant during the tribulation. So anyways.
That's interesting.
It is extremely interesting because it gets hard, right? Because we have so many thoughts, whether we realize it or not. You know, like, what place does Israel still have in the world?
Yeah.
Even now when we see what's happening in Israel, you know, we have a lot of people that are wrestling with what's happening and is God still choosing his people? And then you have those that are, you know, die hard, which again, I believe we're called to bless Israel. We're called to support Israel, you know, but there's this tension right now, especially as we see things even playing out in our own world today.
Yeah.
And this is basically, I guess the gist of this, in my opinion, is we have to understand God's not done with Israel and they play a prominent role in the tribulation. And this is the start of that, where we're seeing God really focusing in on his people. And it continues into the next chapters. I mean, I don't want to go in, but Israel is the a focal point in chapter 12, especially in how the Antichrist responds to him. And so anyways.
Did you talk about this on Sunday? Sometimes I'm kind of in and out, you know, running around doing stuff. The two olive trees.
Yes. I mentioned it.
Okay. And the two lampstands.
So yes, I mentioned that is, it's from the prophet Zechariah.
Okay.
So in the prophet Zechariah, so that's kind of one of the reasons I took some time, and I hope people understood. I mean, and I said from the beginning, it's going to feel like a history lesson.
Yeah, but that's the thing that I try to get across to people. Like last night at our Psalm study that we're doing, is that the Old Testament is so important because without it, you will never fully understand what's in the New. And this is a perfect example.
Yeah, it gives you the context of what's happening. And so I hope people understand. That's why we walk through things about the temple and the first temple, the second temple, because Zerubbabel is, I love the names they use back then.
I know, right? It's just, why doesn't anyone name their kids Zerubbabel
anymore?
I don't know.
It just, could you imagine having to learn how to spell that?
Yeah, that'd be tricky.
But Zerubbabel was the one that, you know, was instrumental in building the second temple. And in the prophet Zechariah, there is a vision that Zechariah has about the olive trees and then the oil flowing down to two lampstands. Mm-hmm. And that being a representation of God's, that is the oil represents the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, that's all throughout scripture. The oil is a representation of the Spirit of God. And it's a reference of these two witnesses are going to be, their ministry is not going to be man empowered. They are going to be filled with the constant inflowing and presence of the Holy Spirit being poured into them. And so that's the connection point, because that's what God uses in that Zechariah. Because that's one of my favorite, it is really one of my favorite scriptures, because it says, not by might nor by power will this, but by the Spirit of the Lord, this will happen. And that's, you know, that's an encouragement to me. That's one of the reasons I love that verse so much, is because, man, if I relied on my strength to be able to do what God asked me to do, I'd fail every single time. It's just a beautiful reminder. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that's the connection there. These two witnesses are empowered by the Spirit of God in the witness and the ministry they have. So,
yeah. Okay. So let's talk more about the witnesses.
Okay.
So
I love it. She's pulling out a book, folks. She's got a reference.
Because I know you said on Sunday that we don't know who they are.
Nope.
Right? And so just from one of my commentaries, here's like a few ideas suggested by various scholars. So we don't know, but these don't are know. Just, and some of the, these are, they're probably similar to what you said on Sunday too. So let's hear. The witnesses are reminiscent of Zechariah's vision in Zechariah 4, representing the kingly and priestly offices of Zerubbabel and Joshua. Let's see here. The witnesses represent Israel and the church, because Israel is sometimes called an olive tree.
Oh, okay.
And they represent like a corporate entity, not actual individuals.
Oh.
Or the witnesses will be Enoch and Elijah, which you said on Sunday. Yeah. So.
Yeah. Well, I'm interested. They didn't bring up Moses in any of that.
Let me look. I don't think so. No, Enoch and Elijah.
Okay. Because one of the things I didn't say.
Oh, it does say others Moses. Suggest the same concept, but with Moses instead of Enoch. Yeah.
So. And I didn't talk about it on Sunday, but since we're, you know, that's the point of this podcast. Mm-hmm. One of the reasons that Moses is also selected, and I said the biggest reason is because it's Elijah and Moses that appear to Jesus.
Yeah, that makes the most sense to me.
It makes the most sense.
But
the other reason that people, that I, again, I didn't want to get too deep into it, was because there's this really interesting thing about Moses in the Bible that a lot of people don't know, is that the Bible tells us that Satan and Michael fought over the body of Moses. So like that, so Moses we know dies. The Bible tells us he dies, but he's a third person that dies in a very interesting way.
Right. Where does it say that he was fought over?
It's in the New Testament.
Okay.
Like there was a struggle between it. We'll have to.
Okay.
Maybe you can
add it to the notes.
Put it on the notes. Okay. Yeah. Because I don't know where to have top of heads. But no matter what, it's interesting because. Moses, when he dies, the Bible makes it appear that no man buried Moses. Like God is the one that took care of Moses' body in his death. So that's another reason why a lot of scholars and commentators.
Jude verse 9.
What is it?
Jude verse 9.
There you go. So that's another reason why a lot of commentators say that even though the Bible does tell us Moses died, there's still some interesting circumstances about his death. You know, because like, why was Satan trying to have this contest, you know, and trying to get Moses's body? So again, that was just an interesting thing in the study, is that's another reason they say that, well, there's something interesting about Moses's death and Satan, you know, because one of the things we have to be aware of is Satan's number one desire is to destroy the plans of God. And so that's why they say, like, why did he want his body? Was this one of the reasons? Again, ultimately, we don't know.
Right.
So
what is the big picture takeaway we need to take from that, from the two witnesses?
From the two witnesses? Yeah. To me, the
not knowing who they are.
Okay.
At the end of the day, it doesn't really matter,
it doesn't matter.
So what's the big picture takeaway for us?
So for me, it's twofold. One, it's another example of God's grace during the tribulation time. Like he is sending two witnesses that for 3.5 years will constantly be proclaiming the truth of God. Like they're going to be constantly proclaiming the gospel. They're going to be constantly proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah and the Savior. So again, it speaks to God. Because in my opinion... and again, this is opinion, but I think most of the people that we're going to see come to Jesus during the tribulation is going to happen in the first 3.5 years. I think once we reach the halfway point, I think the lines are pretty much drawn. I'm not saying like people don't come to know Jesus after that, but I think once 3.5 years of everything we've covered so far happens, I think we're going to get to that point that most people are going to be like, either they're going to put their faith in Jesus or they've just decided I'm cursing God. So we see once again in the first 3.5 years, God... I've said this before. What else do we expect God to do to try to get through to people?
Right, right.
It's just another example of God trying to get through to people.
Yeah.
And we also know that these witnesses are going to have a worldwide ministry, meaning I don't believe they're going to be traveling. I personally believe that they are going to be located in Jerusalem for 3.5 years. Mm-hmm. Like, that's where their ministry is going to happen. But we know that the entire world knows of them, right? So I think we're going to see 24/7, you know, like we see news all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we're going to see their message going worldwide, right? And so, again, for 3.5 years, God is sending two prophets, because that's what they really are. They're prophets of God.
Right.
To supernaturally proclaim the gospel through signs and wonders. I mean, signs of, I mean, they're going to be calling down plagues and they're going to be doing these things. And again, what more do we, so to me, this, they totally speak of God's grace,
right,
to try to get through to people. The other takeaway for me is, remember, and we've said this is about Israel. So it's not just God proclaiming to the world. I think these two witnesses are specifically there because God's getting the attention of Israel again. And I said, those are the three things God's doing. Mm-hmm. Trying to wake up unbelievers, trying to get through to Israel and establishing his kingdom. That's why I think their ministry is going to be in Jerusalem at the temple. Because when the temple gets rebuilt, I believe the Jewish people are going to flock back to, like, they're going to, their eyes are like, oh, the temple's back. So their attention's going to be back to God, and God's going to use these two witnesses to then point them to Jesus. Like, hey, you're coming back to the temple, but now I've sent my messengers to point you to Jesus.
Right.
So I see it again, God's grace of him trying to get through to people.
Being patient.
Yes.
Slow to anger.
Yeah. And that's one of the things we have to understand here, is because we read the two witnesses, it's like, oh, look, there it is again. They're judging and God's using them to bring plagues. But notice it says they do that when someone tries to stop them.
Mm-hmm.
And that's when they respond. Like, God's empowered them to protect themselves and to bring judgment when people try to stop the truth of Jesus Christ. So I guess a third takeaway for me as we're talking right now is, we as Christians have to realize nothing can stop the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we sometimes feel like, oh, people are shutting us down, or nothing stops the gospel. Like, it's so much bigger than nobody can stop it.
Mm-hmm.
And this is another example of that, in my opinion. Like, God's like, nobody's going to stop my message.
That's good.
So,
so here's another random Aaliyah question that's real weird.
Okay.
apparently I have a thing with clothes. You know, last time we talked about the naked angels.
Yeah.
So, like, let's say it is Elijah and Moses that are the two witnesses. Like, what are they going to be wearing? Like, are they going to come back in, like, first century, like, clothing or, like robes? Are they going to be in modern clothes?
No. Well, actually, that's the beauty of
it. Are they going to have, you know, are they going to look like
the Bible tells us what they're going to be
wearing.
What
does it say?
It says they're going to be clothed in sackcloth.
Oh,
so
I missed
says,
that.
It says actually that they're going to, they will prophesy. So this is chapter 11, of course. This is verse 3. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth.
Oh, dressed in sackcloth. Yeah. I missed that.
So this
what does sackcloth look like?
I've always pictured it. I don't
like a potato sack.
That's kind of what I've looked like. It's uncomfortable. Like,
okay.
It would not be something comfortable.
So it would be, it would grab our attention nowadays.
Yes. Yeah. They will not be in modern clothing. They won't.
Okay.
They won't be the, they won't be the hipster preachers.
It's not that preachers, the preachers in sneakers or whatever.
They won't be in the skinny jeans and you know, with their, you know, I don't even know what fashion to even say, like designers, but, I have to jokingly say, this must have been, anybody listening, this must have been the moment during the sermon where Malia walked out, because I actually talked about
it. Did you talk about it?
I did talk about it.
Okay, I totally missed that.
It was kind of quick, but I did mention
it.
Okay. because what I said is, what the sackcloth is, sackcloth represents mourning.
Okay.
And sorrow.
Yep.
If you go to the Old Testament, that's what we see. So like David, when, you know, his child with Bathsheba, the first one that died, he clothed himself with sackcloth.
Mm-hmm.
But it's also a clothing of repentance.
Mm.
So it's another example of God's heart, in my opinion. His witnesses are going to come in a spirit of mourning and a sorrow. And they're going to come. And this is what I said on Sunday. There's power in, while the world is not choosing to repent, the witnesses, I feel, are going to be, they're going to stand in the gap and they're going to come in a spirit of repentance for the people that God wants to repent. So what I said with that is, the power of us as Christians today, if we have loved ones or people that we're praying for, we should be standing in the gap for them, meaning we can pray prayers of repentance for our loved ones before they pray it. So what I mean by that is, like, not meaning my prayer of repentance for them is going to make them saved, but I can stand in the gap and say, Lord, I'm going to pray this prayer of repentance for them until they choose to pray it for themselves. Like, I'm going to stand in the gap for them. So I see the sackcloth as another example of they're coming with a spirit of mourning and sorrow and repentance on behalf of the world. And that's symbolized by how they're coming. So,
didn't you say, and I can't remember if you said this like in a sermon or if it was something we talked about here on the podcast, but that like with everyone having different views about what's going to happen and when things are going to happen, that some people don't believe that when all this goes down, that there people can repent still.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
But you don't believe that, right?
I don't
you think
that.
There's still a time of repentance.
Okay. 100%.
Because I was you know, as I was looking at this chapter verse 13 at the very end, it says the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. And so doesn't that tell us like some people are saved?
That's an interesting, a lot of the commentary that I was reading when I study this is they said, that's amazing. They're giving glory to God. But they also said that doesn't necessarily mean there was repentance.
Okay.
You know, but
if you're truly giving glory to God, wouldn't there be a heart of repentance? I don't know.
I see. Here's the thing. I truly believe that. Yes. And if anybody's listening and they kind of fall in that camp where they don't think people can be saved during the tribulation, in my opinion, that's going directly against scripture. The reason is going back to some of the other stuff we've already covered where we're getting images of people in heaven and it's saying who they are. We're told like the great multitude. So this is back in chapter 7, right? It says, who are these that are in heaven, this great multitude? And it says, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Right? So I 100% believe that people are still going to come to faith in Jesus through the tribulation. The difference is, I believe because the rapture already happened, they're going to suffer in the midst of the tribulation.
Right.
So,
No, that makes sense.
These are going to be people because they missed this season of grace that we find ourselves in now. They're going to have to suffer for their faith, meaning that there's going to be unbelievable amounts that are martyred. An unbelievable amount of believers that suffer because of starvation and other things because of what's happening. So, but yeah.
One of my commentaries, as we get into like the seventh trumpet, compared this to, like another time where we see seven trumpets in history or in the Bible. And that's, in Joshua 6. And she compared it like, it was 7 days, seven sounds of trumpets, and the walls came down. And then, like, you see God's people marching into their inheritance. And, like, just the how that kind of like corresponds with this, like, just knowing that, like, we'll know that God is going to do everything he says he will do because he already has. And so, like, we can trust that. I don't know. I kind of liked that connection. But my last question actually for you is at the very end in verse 19 when it talks about the Ark of the Covenant. And the language is actually in my, well, I guess this is CSB, so I don't know if ESV is different, but it says the Ark of His Covenant. But what is the significance of the like the full visibility of the Ark of the Covenant here?
This is what I love about whoever it was that decided when they put the chapters in and all of that kind of stuff. In my personal opinion, the verses you're talking about should actually be included in chapter 12. And I'm not saying like that, that's one of the reasons that we didn't get to that on Sunday, but, when we get to chapter 12, and so not this Sunday, but the following Sunday, we see John start giving us a vision that he has given that shows us God's plan of redemption. So we're going to start talking about some interesting characters, right? This woman in the sky. And we're going to talk about dragon. the great red dragon, this child that is born. I think that the opening of the temple in those verses at the end of chapter 7 fits with that because the symbol of the temple being open and the visibility of the ark is we have to remember what's the significance of the ark? The ark on earth was the mercy seat of God. It mm-hmm. was the presence of God. Mm-hmm. And before Jesus, that was closed off mm-hmm. by man, from man, right? So the ark, and when we, you know, I want to be clear for anybody's listening. The ark wasn't just some box that was created. It was the throne of God on earth. The presence of God rested mm-hmm. on the top of the ark. That's why it's mm-hmm. called the mercy seat, where the description tells us about the two angels, the cherubim, their wings coming mm-hmm. across. And it was like the presence of God rested on that. That was God's throne. So then the ark's in the Holy of Holies, covered by this massive curtain that separates man, man from God. Mm-hmm. And then Jesus dies and the veil gets ripped open. And now man has access to God again mm-hmm. through Jesus Christ. So the vision of the ark in heaven, in my opinion, is that's why then right after that in chapter 12, we start talking about God's plan of redemption, the coming of Jesus and what that means and mm-hmm. all of that stuff. So the significance of the ark, in my opinion, is again, it's the moment of God reminding us, like, I've given you full access to me, mm. right? Like, I've removed all the barriers. The temple is open. The ark is mm-hmm. open. Like, any man and woman, child, young and old.
Giving you all the signs I can give you now.
Like you are welcome to come to me.
Yeah.
And it's all because of Jesus. So that's why when we get into chapter 12, again, it's going back to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I do want to say this real fast before we, run out of time, is this is another example of the seventh trumpet. So I talked about it a little bit on Sunday. I believe if we look at the timeline, we're at the halfway point of the tribulation. Like, we are smack dab in the middle, right? When the last trumpet sounds, this is where, and we're going to get into this in 12 and 13, and when we look at those chapters, this is when all hell really breaks loose on mm-hmm. on earth, because this is when Satan really reveals himself. This is when the Antichrist really, 3.5 years is when the Antichrist lays down all pretense of him being a good guy. Mm-hmm. Like, this is where he's fully exposed on who he really is. And so that last trumpet, this is where those people, when you talk about the rapture, this mm-hmm. is where they think the rapture, that mid-trib, is where it happens.
Okay.
Because when Paul talks about the rapture, he makes a reference saying where he says, when the last trumpet sounds. And that's, he makes reference to the trumpet. Mm-hmm. That's why a lot of people kind of land here saying, well, Paul said, last trumpet, this is the last trumpet. And in the sense of the seven.
Right.
So I only want to bring that up because I never want anybody to feel like I am very 100%, again, pre-trib. And I feel like there's biblical proof of that. Mm-hmm. But I want to state that anybody that's a mid-trib, like, this is some of the reasons that they land, biblically, mm-hmm. they kind of look that way. And so I just wanted to point that out, that this is where mid-trib people usually fall when that's happening, okay. the rapture. Mm-hmm. So I just want to say that so nobody feels like I'm trying to cram pre-trib, down anybody's throats.
Right.
So.
Awesome. There's a lot happening.
There is chapter. So much happening. There is.
It's hard to, like, it's like having ADHD or something, know, like, you're just kind of all over the, I mean, I know that's not how God works or whatever with scripture, but that's kind of how my brain feels like when I'm reading it. Cause there's just so many things going on.
Well, and I have moments when I'm studying this that I just shake my head because I want to be, God, why didn't you just tell John to say, like, this is Jesus.
Yeah.
Or like, this is this.
Yeah.
And sometimes I get confused, not about what's happening, but like, why this language?
Right.
Like, why didn't you just clearly say, mm-hmm. boom, this is what's going on, mm-hmm. like, instead of saying this great dragon in like chapter 12, just say
who it is.
This is who the woman is. This is who this is.
Yeah.
But I want to encourage people. I think there's many reasons why I think God did it this way. But one of the reasons I think he did it this way is because it causes us to have to put some effort in. Like, don't just sit there and be spoon fed.
Right.
Put some effort in. Mm-hmm. If you want to know truth, mm-hmm. study, learn.
Amen.
Wrestle with it, right? Like,
feel
comfortable in the uncomfortable.
Yeah.
Of like, I don't
of the get, not knowing.
Yeah, yeah. I don't know what's happening. Oh, yeah. I might have to do some research. I might have to ask questions. Mm-hmm. I might have to, because the effort
it helps us engage in it.
It does.
Yeah.
And that's where the growth happens. Mm-hmm. If everything was just spoon fed to us,
yep.
then there would be no growth.
I couldn't agree more. Any final thoughts on chapter 11?
I don't think so. I don't think so.
Okay. Wow.
I know.
I'm shocked.
Well, if you end it quick, I mean, I'll be done.
Okay, we better wrap up before he has more to say.
If you keep this going, I might be like...
So we'll be back in a couple weeks.
Yeah.
We'll take a little bit of a break for this Sunday since you're going to be gone. And then we'll pick back up in chapter 12.
We'll pick up in chapter 12 and just for anybody, you know, read it.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to try really hard to hit 12 and 13 in one sermon.
Oh, good luck with that.
I know, because there's so much good stuff there.
I know.
But I just want to say to people, like, what we're going to see in chapter 12 and 13 is God is going to introduce us to his whole, not his, he's going to introduce us to the holy, the unholy Trinity,
mm-hmm.
right? Or the, so we're going to see that Satan's number one thing is he wants to mock God. And we're going to see that played out in mm-hmm. the characters of the tribulation.
Yep.
So that's what we're going to process through. Who are these? Because we're going to be introduced to some very interesting characters, right? Mm-hmm. The false prophet, the Antichrist, the dragon.
Yeah.
And we're going to walk through that.
Fun.
So, yeah.
All right. Thanks for listening.